Well, good morning and welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who are with us for the first time, I just want to echo what Jason said. Hopefully you've made yourself right at home. And happy Mother's Day for all of you moms out there, just celebrating you. And I hope that this morning you understand that you are valued. I hope that you understand how appreciated you are. And this morning, before we get started, I actually just want to take a second and just pray for you and thank God for you. And so would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the moms who are here with us. I thank you for the way that they pour out themselves for their families. I thank you for the way that their love demonstrates how you love. I thank you for their willingness to sacrifice. And Father, I pray that as they go through today, I pray that they would know that they're loved. I pray that they would know that they're valued. I pray that they would know that they're not just loved and valued by us, but by you. I pray that they would know that the role that they play is crucial. And Father, I know that you celebrate them. And so with you today, we celebrate them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you so much, moms. If you're with us for the first time, right now we're in the middle of this conversation called Gifted. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been leaning into this beautiful truth, this unbelievable truth, that there are not a few who are gifted, but that you are gifted. That as you begin this journey with Christ, as you become his follower, as you become his disciple, that you are given a gift. And for those of you who are here and you're investigating this thing, this idea that you could trust Christ, the truth is that when you step into this, when you finally make the decision that you're going to give your life to him, not only has he given you the opportunity to be forgiven and to be made new, but as we've been talking about, he's given us this beautiful opportunity to be gifted. That even though we're ordinary people, we could have the opportunity to be part of his extraordinary story in really an extraordinary way. And the passage that we've been focusing in on is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read to you verse 11. It's just this beautiful truth that says a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And so we've been leaning into this and looking at the truth that is found in this passage as Paul is writing to this church at Corinth, and he's trying to help them understand how God has designed them and how they together can accomplish this mission that they've been given of taking the love and the beauty of Christ to the world around them. And in it, he's saying, listen, there's not a few who are gifted. You are gifted. But then as we looked at last week, this is not just a natural talent or ability. This is not just a natural skill. It was cool this week in our dinner group, one of the guys brought a t-shirt, and apparently Nike has begun this new slogan that talent isn't enough. And so he brought me this t-shirt. He's like, this just reminded me of the conversation this past week that talent isn't enough. This isn't just about a natural talent or skill. There's something supernatural to it. There's something beyond me. There's something beyond you to it, that the Spirit of God wants to work through you in really extraordinary ways. We're looking at this beautiful truth that we are gifted. And this isn't just about how we operate inside of the organization that is the church. This is about how we operate inside the family that is the church. And so this has everything to do with being a mom as well, that you are gifted and God has given you a spiritual gift to be able to use inside this role, inside your family. And we're looking at, okay, God, if we're gifted, what does that look like? And I've been challenging you with this prayer to just consistently come to him throughout this conversation and say, okay, God, I just want to know what my gift is. And God, if you've gifted me, I want to know so that I can begin to develop that and use that. Gifted. But whenever you begin to talk about gifts, things can get a little interesting. I've learned this as I have attended literally thousands of birthday parties over the last couple of years. I basically go to birthday parties as a part-time job now. I have my full-time job during the week, and then Saturday comes, and people will ask me, what are you doing on Saturday? I'm going to a birthday party. Whose birthday party? I don't know. Anna will tell me Saturday morning. There might be two. There may be three. You never know. But there's going to be a birthday party. There's probably going to be a lot of birthday parties. And so I've been going to birthday parties for the last 5 years. But I've noticed birthday parties are not what they used to be. They're not at all like what I experienced growing up. Because I remember when I was growing up, birthday parties were all about gifts. Like, that was the whole deal. Like, you went, and it was all about going to the party, and then you're going to sit down at the party, you're going to open all the gifts, and then everybody's going to grab one of the gifts and go have a blast together. We're just going to go play. We're going to go have fun together. But a couple of years ago, after Caden was born, we went to a birthday party, and I noticed, like, everyone brought gifts, and they put them over on this table, and so I asked Anna about halfway through the party, I was like, when are they going to open the gifts? And she said, oh, no. No, no, no. No. We don't do that. And I was like, what? And I was already a little thrown off because parties, they're not the same. You know, now, like, you go to a birthday party today, there's like a big theme, right? And my wife is the best at this, okay? She's really, really good at this, but it seems to be the deal. Like, you go to a birthday party, there's like a big theme, and there's like take-home gifts and party favors, I guess they call them, and all these decorations that all tie in together. And I look back on my birthday parties growing up, and I'm like, I think there was a theme. It was just poor, right? Like that was the theme, because the theme was whatever we could afford to get on the cake, if we could afford to decorate the cake that year, okay? So it was just like, that was the theme. So I've already experienced that they're drastically different than what I grew up with. So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, when are they going to open? She gave me this look like I had lost my mind. Like, no, no, we don't do that. I was like, what do you mean we don't do that? She's like, no, you don't open gifts at the party. I said, why are we here? Because I remember growing up, you know, we would basically, especially me and my cousins, we'd destroy all of our toys in a year. We needed new toys. And if people were going to have something to play with at the party, we had to open the gifts. Otherwise, there was nothing to do. So you get together, open the gifts, everybody grab a different gift, and we go play. And so at the party, I just let it go because I realized, like, this was a serious thing. I could tell from the way she talked to me, like, whoa, okay, I will wait till we get home so I don't look like a fool in front of all these people. We get home, I said, what is the deal? She's like, no, you don't want to open the gifts at the party. You start opening gifts at the party, all of a sudden it becomes about who gave a better gift, and this was a great gift, and this is a lousy gift. And I said, yeah, but that just means next time they'll bring a better gift. He said, no, you don't want that. You don't want. And I mean, it's a small thing, whatever. But as I thought about it, as I interacted with it, and as I see it over and over and over again, and as I'm trying to explain it to my five-year-old, because I have to explain it to my five-year-old. My five-year-old goes to a party, and he's bought this gift, and he's super excited about giving this gift to his friend. Because he wants to show his friend that he loves him. He wants to show his friend that he cares about him, that he's excited about him. So he brings this gift. He's super excited about it. And they take it and they put it on a table. And my five-year-old looks at me and he's like, Dad, why won't they let him open my gift? And I want to explain it to him, but the only way I know to explain it to him is just to say, Caden, adults are really screwed up. And we're caught in this comparison game thing that you haven't learned yet. But you will. And it's a small thing, whatever, but as I've interacted with it, it's just another example of how we get so caught up in the comparison game. It's just another example of how we get so caught up in caring about what you think or what they think or what she thinks or what he thinks or even what I think. When you begin to have this conversation about gifts, things can get a little bit interesting. And when you look at the passage that we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you begin to look at the context of it, you begin to realize that it's actually not something that's new. As a matter of fact, this has been around since as long as we've been around, and inside of the church at Corinth, you find the very same thing happening. They're caught up in this comparison game. In chapter 12, he talks about it in terms of gifts, but he actually talks about the comparison game and the heart of it and how you overcome it and how you come out of it earlier in chapter 3. Because it's not just showing up inside their church as it pertains to gifts. It's showing up in all sorts of different places. And these people are all caught up in this comparison game. So at the beginning of the book, Paul's talking about this, and he's talking about how they're caught up in the comparison game as it pertains to who they follow or the leader that they listen to. And so for some of the people in the church, they came to know Christ through Paul, who's the writer of this book. And he had traveled to Corinth, and he had planted this church there, and so many of them had come to know Christ through his teachings or through their individual interactions with him. And so they're very loyal to him, but now there's a leader inside the church named Apollos, and many people are coming to know Christ through Apollos' teachings and through Apollos' giftedness. And so there's this thing happening inside the church where some people are looking at it and saying, man, you know what? Yeah, but we're followers of Paul. No, we're followers of Apollos. And they're beginning to compare one another, and they're arguing about which is the better leader, which one's most gifted, which one's more important, and they're going back and forth on this thing, and they're getting all wrapped up on it, up in it, and people are looking down at other people and devaluing it. And so Paul writes to them, he's like, "What are you doing?" It's like, "Why are you wrapped up in this stuff? Why do you care about this stuff? Why are you still living here?" And in the middle of that conversation with them, as he's talking to them about the leaders, he begins to break down how it is that he lives outside of the comparison game. And what he's trying to do, and this is really a major theme for the whole book, which is why you find it in chapter 3 and 4, but then you also find it all the way near the end as you get to chapter 12 and what we've been talking through, right? It's through the whole book what he's trying to do. He's trying to pull them out of the comparison game. He's like, listen, you can't live there. You can't keep living like this. You've got to get out of this. You've got to get out of this. Listen to me. And so as he's trying to do that, from the very beginning, he establishes a new way of approaching the comparison game. He says, listen, you've got to leave this behind. He says, I don't live this way anymore, and you don't have to live this way anymore either. And he explains to them what it looks like in his life. I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 21, and he starts off, he's talking about this conversation that they're having about which leader is more important. He says, so don't boast about following a particular human leader. And this is ridiculous, this comparison that you guys are making. He says, for everything belongs to you, and we're going to come back to this, but I want to read it really quickly. For everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life and death or the present and the future, everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ
belongs to God. And I said, I know right now you're like, what, how does that fit? Let me bring it back to it in just a second. He says, so look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. He says, the truth is, me and Apollos, we're just servants. We're just slaves. We're just ordinary people who are being used in extraordinary ways. Exactly what we've been talking about throughout the series. He says, now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. He says, listen, both of us want to be faithful. I want to be faithful. But then he begins to talk about and speak directly to this comparison game. He said, let me explain to you how I get out of it. He says, I want to be faithful. He said, but here's the thing. He says, as for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. He says, here's the thing, guys. I'm just an ordinary person who's being used in an extraordinary way. I'm just a servant that God's using, and he's given me this gift to be able to explain his mysteries. He says, but as I move into it, he says, I don't care what you think. He says, I don't care how you compare me against Apollos. I don't care what your evaluation is of me or how you compare me against you or you against me. He says, I want nothing to do with that. Which for many of us, we connect with that because inside of our culture, this is very popular, this teaching. Listen, don't care about what other people think. The only thing that matters is what you think. It doesn't matter how other people compare you. The only thing that matters is what you think. But listen to Paul, because as Paul is calling them out of, and as God is writing this to us through Paul, he's calling us out of this comparison game. Listen, he doesn't just say, I don't care about what you think. What he says next is pretty crazy. He says, as for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. And then he says, I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. He says, I don't care what you think. He says, not only do I not care what you think, I don't care what I think. What? He says, yeah, I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. I don't even trust how I think I compare to you or how I think I compare to Apollos or how I think. He says, no. I've left the comparison game entirely. He says, my conscience is clear. He says, I think I'm being faithful. He says, but that doesn't prove I'm right. He says, my confidence isn't found what you think about me. My value isn't found. And for all of us, we're on this quest for identity and value. It's crazy. It can get wrapped up in something as small as a birthday present. This is my value, my identity. It's not found in what you think about me. But it's also not found in what I think about me. He says, I'm not just changing who it is that gets to make the choice, you or me. He says, no, I'm leaving the comparison game entirely. Listen to what he says. He says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. For me, it doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what I think. All that matters is what God thinks. All that matters. My identity, my value. I'm done finding that in the comparison game. I'm going to find it in one place. What does God have to say about me? Now, for some of you, if you grew up inside of churches or if you're exposed to the idea in some way, shape, or form that your standing before God has to do with your performance, then this can sound really intimidating. As a matter of fact, it doesn't sound like good news at all. For some of you, as I read that, you thought to yourself, oh man, that's not good. If you thought that, you don't understand grace yet. And that's okay. It takes a long time to begin to really understand grace to where it actually affects how you feel when God says something. Because for some of you, when you heard that, right, like the Lord himself who will examine me and decide, some of you, that struck fear into your heart because you still believe that your relationship with God is based upon your performance. And you're looking at your performance, and you know that it falls short. That's okay, because our standing before God isn't based on our performance. It's based on Christ. And one of the things that Paul is trying to teach, whether it's in Corinthians or in every letter that he's writing, one of the things that he's trying to literally shout from the rooftops is, your relationship with Christ is not based on what you do or don't do. It's based on what Christ did on the cross. And when Christ died on that cross, there was an exchange. And all of your ugliness and everything that was evil about you was given to him. And everything that he had accomplished as he lived, the life that he lived, the righteousness that he had demonstrated, all of it was literally transferred to you. And so the scriptures speak about you, not based on your performance, but based upon Christ. And it speaks of you as holy. Speaks of you as a saint. This is exactly why earlier he's talking to them, and he says this part earlier that we didn't understand. He says, for everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or the present and the future, everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. He said, listen, you've been made an heir to the Father. You're an heir to the King. Adopted as his sons and daughters. He says, for me, that's all that matters. Everything else is just a minor addition. So I'm not going to get caught up in this comparison game. Worrying about what you think or about he thinks or she thinks, or even more worrying about what I think. He says, no. It's not found there. He says, so our identity and our value is found in one place. The righteousness of Christ has been credited to my account. And nothing that I ever do or don't do will ever change that. And there's nothing more valuable that I can bring to the table. There's nothing more valuable that you can bring to the table. There is no comparisons. He says, I've left it all behind. And so in chapter 3, in beginning of chapter 4, he establishes for us how we move out of the comparison game. And then throughout the book, he continues to point out different places inside their church where they're in the midst of this comparison game, whether it's the leadership or whether when you get to chapter 12, you find them in the situation where they're exploring this giftedness. And he's saying in chapter 12, listen, not only are you caught up in this as it pertains to whether you follow Paul or Apollos, but then you get to chapter 12, he says, you're also caught up in this when it comes to your gifts. And so you're looking at this beautiful truth that you've been gifted. He says, But rather than enjoying it, rather than coming together and opening the presence and looking at them and just going out and having a blast, he says, you're looking around the room and you're caught up in this idea of who has what gift and what gift is more important. Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 14, it says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? And so he's talking to them and he's realizing, and what he's addressing is that inside their church, certain people are looking at other people and they're saying, okay, well, they're gifted, but their gift is more important than my gift, or I wish that I had that gift, or this gift is seen more than other gifts, and so therefore it's more important. And so they're either wanting to be that person, or they're looking at themselves and saying, I'm not important. Why am I not important? I'm not necessary because I'm not that gift. He says, listen, this isn't about us all being the same thing. This is about how we work together in this. He says, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange your body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. So, guys, you're caught up in this comparison game. I see it happening over here. I see it happening over here with the gifts. And for some of you, you're looking at this and you're saying, oh, well, I'm not as important as them, and therefore it doesn't matter if I check out. Or you're looking at someone else and saying, oh, well, my gift's more important. He says, you've got to get out of this. This doesn't have anything to do with your value. This doesn't have anything to do with your identity. So our identity and our value is found in what Jesus Christ has done for us, and now we come together. And the truth is that this doesn't have anything to do with you as an individual at all. So this isn't about you as an individual. This is about us together, collectively. And throughout this series, we've been talking about how God has created you to be part of an extraordinary story in an extraordinary way. I want to make sure that you understand it as we get to this point in the conversation, as we're working through this passage. You individually will never be able to do that. Me individually will never be able to do that. And as he's writing to them, he's saying, this isn't about you as an individual. This is about you collectively. Stop worrying about who has what gifts. And then just everybody collectively bring your gifts together, celebrating one another's gifts. Not getting caught up in this comparison thing, but just coming in and celebrating one another's gifts. Everyone bringing their gift to be able to accomplish this mission together. Together. Understanding that every single piece is unique and different. Not getting caught up in this conversation about what's more important, but understanding that each piece is unique and different, and understanding that every single piece is necessary. And I know as we're walking through this that for some of you, you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not caught up in this comparison game. So I really don't even think about this very much at all. You're absolutely caught up in the comparison game. That's why you don't think about this very much at all. If I were to walk in here today and walk out on the stage and sit down and tell you that I'm done, that I'm done trying to figure out how to communicate God's word. I'm just gonna get whatever job and just spend the rest of my life doing whatever. For many of you, you would come up to me after the service and you would say, that's so sad. Many of you, as I said it, you would think to yourself, that's so sad. It's just as sad when you do it. It's just as sad. But you're caught up in the comparison game. And you're looking at your gift. And as you're looking at your gift or how God has created you, you've bought into the idea that it's not that important. That it's not actually necessary. And so it doesn't actually matter if you bring it or not.
It doesn't actually matter if you develop it or not. It doesn't actually matter if you discover it or not. Paul says, get out of this. This is ridiculous. You got to get out of this comparison game. He says, just because when you look at it, you don't think it's as important as this thing over here. He says, every single piece is necessary. Every single piece is necessary. Leave behind this comparison game. I had a lot of fun this morning because as we were preparing for Mother's Day, Anna gave me a really great idea, which is how most great ideas happen inside of our household. And she had discovered this thing where rather than giving Mother's Day gifts, you create a Mother's Day book. Some of you may already do this. It's really cool. And every Mother's Day, it's basically a sketchbook, and every Mother's Day, the kids create the card, but they create it in the book so that it doesn't, you know, the cards don't all get thrown away, and that she can just look back through them over the years. And so yesterday, my kids and I sat down to create this book and to design this book, and they're coloring in their pages. The four-month-old was of no help whatsoever, but we're creating this book, and Caden, the five-year-old, is really the only one who understands it. And he was so excited to be able to give it to his mom. And to be honest with you, it wasn't great. And not just their parts. My part wasn't great either. But he didn't care. He just wanted to give it to his mom. He just wanted to do something to show his mom how much he loved her. And it was great this morning. He's terrible at keeping secrets, obviously. So last night, all night long, he's like, Mom, just make sure you don't look under the shelf in the corner in the back room. You promise me, Mom. I promise. Like 10 minutes later, Mom, I just want to make sure that we're good on this. Don't look under. And so it's building up, and you can see him getting more and more excited. And this morning, first thing, when he wakes up, he comes in, Dad, can I give it to her yet? Can I give it to her yet? No, Caden, we're going to wait. And so finally, she's upstairs. We go downstairs. I give him the book. He hides behind the counter. And he can't wait for her to come down. It took her 15 minutes, no lie, to come downstairs. And he is just sitting behind the counter with the book, holding the book. Now, the problem is, in that time period, he forgot that it's Mother's Day. So she comes downstairs, and I'm listening to this from upstairs. She comes downstairs, and he calls out from behind the counter, Mom, what day is it? And she gave him the date. She's like, oh, I think it's May, whatever. And he's like, no, Mom, what day is it? And she said, it's Sunday. It's like, no, Mom, what day is it? And so I yelled downstairs, Caden, it's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. All morning he'd been calling it Valentine's Day, and I kept telling him, Caden, it's not Valentine's Day. He came out so excited to bring that to his mom. He didn't give one thought to how his gift compared to someone else's. He didn't expect to find his value or his identity in it. He just had something he wanted to give to his mom. Paul says, guys, get out of this comparison game. There are not a few who are gifted, you are gifted. And together, collectively, we have the opportunity to be extraordinarily part of an extraordinary story. If we'll stop worrying about all that crap and we'll just bring our gift to our dad. say, I love you. How can I, together with my friends, be used by you? He's created us all unique, different. Don't you for one second think, don't you for one second think you're not necessary. Today, once again, rediscover the beauty of finding your identity in Christ. And commit today to leave behind the comparison game. And I want to know my gift so I can give it to him with everything I have. Dad, it's so beautiful what you've done for us. So beautiful how you've freed us. How you've established our value and our identity forever. And now how you've come and you've gifted us to be part of this story, to be able to bring this gift to you and just with all of our hearts to be able to say, Dad, I just want to be an ordinary person, a part of this ordinary group, to be used extraordinarily by you. In whatever way you would use us. Dad, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts today, in the hearts of every person here, that we would be truly overwhelmed by your love. Father, I continue to pray that you would show us our gift, that you would show us how you've gifted each and every one of us. Not so that individually we can make much of ourselves, but so that collectively we can make much of you. The one who's made all of this possible. The one who's adopted us and sealed forever our standing and our value. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.